According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. Once again, we are in Galatians. Galatians chapter 6 this morning. We got our first look at verses 6 through 10 a week ago. And I got our second look at it Wednesday night, and this morning then, I guess, is our third shot, looking at verses 6 through 10. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of the faith. All right, before we get started, let's take a moment for silent prayer. Ask the Father to set aside distraction, to take our thoughts captive, to bless our study in his word this morning. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word and the blessings that we have to assemble together. We call upon your faithfulness this morning, Father, to open the eyes of our understanding, to lead us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. We call upon your faithfulness, Father, that the word not be impaired in any way on the part of any weaknesses, on the part of the speaker or on the hearers. But Father, glorify your Son. I do thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. I freely confessed at prayer meeting this morning, I'm not feeling all that great at the moment, but that's in the Lord's hands too. All right, Galatians chapter 6. We are in the second portion of the chapter. We've broken down into three parts, and this is the external application of what we were looking at in verses 1 through 5. The law of Christ, the bearing of one another's burdens, the restoring of such a one, the self-examination, the appropriate thinking, all of the spiritual applications that we looked at there in those first five verses are now having external applications to be made in tangible ways, physical ways, with respect to sharing, with respect to blessing of Bible teachers, and all the different applications that are here. And it starts with the Bible teachers, which is what I find interesting, that it begins with the Bible teachers. The illustration Paul gives starts where we would probably put it off to the end. See, we would assume that, well, they're the last people that need any kind of help. They're the last people that need me to bear their burdens. No, they're the first ones you want to start with, and the first ones that are mentioned here by way of illustration. And so we have the application there. Restoration and burden bearing applies to every member of the body, and we don't accept Bible teachers. We don't leave them out and say, well, they're not a part of this operation. No, we start there. It becomes important. I think it's also applied that way in Acts chapter 20 as well. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And so it makes that mutual watching of one another the first priority for the elders there in Ephesus, as Paul revealed it there in Acts chapter 20. Likewise, corporate discipline. If we're going to make an application of corporate discipline in Matthew 18, we don't exclude the pastors. We don't exclude the elders. It applies to every member of the body, and we don't accept the elders from that process as well. Under point two, we were looking at the vocabulary for koineo, and we did this, like I say, a week ago and followed up with more of it on Wednesday night. We're familiar with koineia as a noun. We have the verb koineo as a verb, which means to share. When you think of koinos, you think of what you hold in common. Koineia is a fellowship, the things that we hold in common. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. That's the only way that we would have fellowship one with another. That the fellowship we have in the Word of God has to be based upon our fellowship with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything else is not fellowship. And I think a lot of things get mislabeled as fellowship that aren't fellowship. They get mislabeled fellowship because it's social life or it's mutual interests or it's hobbies or it's other things. And we say, well, we're having fellowship. No, we're chit-chatting. Okay? If we're having fellowship, it has to be a spiritual function. It has to be the fellowship with the Father and the Son. And then it's fellowship. All right. I'll never forget years and years ago, Dorothy Braun said, if an unbeliever can do it, it's not fellowship. And that made a lot of sense to me. And I said, well, that's right. Because it's our function in Christ. It's our function under the filling of the Holy Spirit as we fellowship with the Father and the Son that allows us to have fellowship one with another. All right, so the verb is koineo. There's a compound of sun koineo. We looked at all those verses. The related terms include koinonia. It's our noun for fellowship, number 2842. Koinos is our adjective for common, is number 2839. Koinonos, 2840. Koinonikos for 2843 is used in 1 Timothy 6:18, and that is ready to share, quick to share, eager to share. And then soon, koinonos, is number 4791. And you want to kind of compile all of those terms together and create a master verse list that includes all of those cognate forms. We found in looking at these aspects that what we very quickly come across is what I call an incomparable contrast. All right, sometimes we use the expressions compare and contrast. Right, we talk about compare and contrast. Well, when you're talking about fellowship, there is no comparison. It's incomparable. Anytime you're going to put grace on a playing field with something else, you've just made a mistake because grace is incomparable. Even Satan and all of his scheming and all of his imitation, he cannot imitate grace. There is no comparison. And so I call it the incomparable contrast of the material with the spiritual, of the temporal with the eternal. The incomparable contrast of material with spiritual places sharing and fellowship into an eternal grace perspective. And you find when it comes to exercising these things that there is no comparison, it's far above rubies on the one hand versus something secular on the other hand. And it's like comparing my basketball ability with Michael Jordan's basketball ability. It's laughable to even have that discussion, all right? And that's the nature of it. If we have sown spiritual things in you, is it too much that we should reap material things from you? The question becomes a no-brainer. It becomes unthinkable in those applications. I think Romans 15:27 is the application there. If the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. They were pleased to do so. They found themselves indebted to them. That's why the Gentile churches of Corinth and Macedonia, they were more than delighted to be able to send the famine relief funds to Jerusalem. They recognized the heritage they had received through the Jewish people. And so we have the contrast as it's listed there. All right. What I want to stress this morning is the fourth point, the fourth subpoint, which is subpoint D. I think we covered everything else that's there. 1 Corinthians 9. Did we do 1 Corinthians 9 already in 1 Timothy 5? Was that Wednesday night? All right. Well, then we're ready for subpoint D. Doing good and sharing our priestly sacrifices for the dispensation of the church. Let's take these in a backwards order. Let's start with Hebrews 13, and then we'll go to Philippians 4. So we'll take it out of order on the slide. Hebrews 13, verses 15 through 17. And remind ourselves that we are believer priests, every single one of us. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, then a part of your salvation package includes your investiture as a Melchizedek priest, that we are priests in Christ. Jesus Christ is the apostle and high priest of our confession. And so by being born again, we are a priesthood. See, one of the tremendous benefits of the Protestant Reformation was to be able to answer the heresies of Rome to say, no, you're not going to have a priesthood to bully us. We are a priesthood. When it comes down to it, every born-again believer is a believer priest in Jesus Christ. And this is our pleasure to be able to do so. So it says in verse 15, Hebrews 13, 15, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And so our priesthood starts here, all right? And we realize that it's through Christ. Remember, no man comes to the Father but by me. That our introduction and our standing is entirely in Jesus Christ. Our prayer life has to be in Jesus Christ. We can't come to the throne of grace in our own name. We don't come based on our own merits, our own righteousness, or anything that we've accomplished. But it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that's credited to our account. It's in His name that we can stand before that throne of grace. That we can offer up these sacrifices. Through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. And that's certainly a lot cleaner than butchering a goat or splattering blood everywhere or the animal rituals of what Israel had to deal with in the Old Testament. Their ritual was the shadows of dying animals, all right? We get to reflect the living sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who died once and for all but didn't stay dead. Right? The once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ and then rising on the third day that we might walk in the newness of life. So we have a priesthood in Christ that's far beyond anything that the Old Testament even dreamed of. And we get to offer up these sacrifices. So the imperative we have to rejoice always and everything give thanks, this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. These are priestly imperatives. We should continuously be doing this. If we find that we have stopped in our rejoicing, we've stopped in our praising, we've gone into a carnality mode and our grumbling or whatever else, well then what did we just do? We just let the fire on our altar go out. All right. There's a reason why they were not permitted to let the fire go out on their altar. The pattern there is for us. And hopefully we can identify with these things. So the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing. I think the admonition against neglect is an admission that this is an item that is suspect. It is vulnerable to neglect. It is an aspect that is weak in the sense that you and I are vulnerable to drifting. We're vulnerable to letting it fall into neglect. Okay? Doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Now, as I look at these things, and it goes on to verse 17, but I'll get that in a moment. As you look at these things, does it upset you? Do you want more specificity? You know, in the Old Testament, man, there is detail after detail after detail. You know, who lays his hand where and who cuts the throat when and where does the blood get poured out and what happens to the entrails? What part goes to the altar? What part goes outside? What goat dies? What goat walks away? And all of these steps and all these processes. And whether it's a goat or a bull or a bird and all the procedures. Do we want that kind of specificity in the church age? Not for a minute. Not for a minute. Because we have the blessings in grace and the freedom in grace that, man, the sky is the limit. You talk about doing good and sharing. Do you know how many applications there are for that? It's wide open. It's whatever else. I mean, it's giving somebody a ride to church. It's everything imaginable. Changing a diaper, serving in the nursery. All these things are sweet-smelling savors. Doing good and sharing. And everything's wide open. And you can turn, practically anything imaginable, I think, with the right heart attitude, can become worship in this way. Falling under the definitions of doing good and sharing. For with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Now, did we change subjects here? Should we make this a new paragraph? Or is it all a part of the overall priesthood of what's being described? And I think it is. I think it's included. I don't think it's a new section. Because when it says, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable. That final clause of verse 17, I think, puts it back into the context with verses 15 and 16. As far as what the laying up the treasures in heaven, the sweet-smelling savor that goes up to the Father. And so the application there, meaning that we're operating within a local church. and that we are functioning in the way that God has designed for us to function. The leaders are shepherding over the souls, and the souls are in subjection, praying for the leaders as they're commanded to do. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. Some of the easiest rewards imaginable at the judgment seat are right here. And the easiest way to throw away rewards at the judgment seat of Christ is right here. All right? Laid out there in plain and simple terms. All right. Now, before I go back to Philippians, as long as I'm in Hebrews, let me back up to chapter 10 and remind each one of us about this priesthood. Every single one of us is in this priesthood. Every single one of us gets to enter within the veil, and here we are. So verses 19 and following of Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Entering the holy place, what's that about? Because, the Romans destroyed the temple in 70 AD. There hasn't been a holy of holies on planet Earth for, 2,000 years. Yet you and I enter into the holy place every day. We should. And we have confidence to do so by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And so the veil, what's that represent? The barrier between God and man, where only the high priest could pass through one day a year. But guess what? We all get to enter through because we're saved in Christ. We have standing before the Father all day, every day. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. See, we get to operate in the realities of the New Testament priesthood, our Melchizedek priesthood in Christ. It's not the rituals of the Old Testament, it's the reality. We might be seated on a building here on Cross Park Drive, but spiritually, where are we? We're in the Holy of Holies. We are in the third heaven. We are standing in the presence of God the Father because we are in Jesus Christ. You ever consider the impact of that and the blessings of that? The fact that, as I mentioned, in the Old Testament, the high priest went in all by himself one day a year. But we're in Christ. He goes in there, but we're in him. See how this works? What a delight. And so we get to draw near with a sincere heart. This is what we have in the realities of our priesthood. And the priestly function to offer up our sacrifices, the doing good and the sharing, these are the sacrifices that we're offering. We're doing so. We're pleased to do so for the glory of Jesus Christ and for the good pleasure of God the Father, the sweet-smelling savor that we're offering up. It's our good pleasure to do so. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. The aspect of the priesthood where we recognize that there's conflict along the way and there's the temptations to walk away from it and to lose heart, to grow weary, right? And which is what we're going to stress as we get back into Galatians again, to not grow weary. In due time we will reap if we do not grow weary, we're told. And so these imperatives become important for us as we operate in our priesthood. And I hope this comes alive. I hope each one of us is just thrilled over these aspects, that we don't plunge into it. And I think too many Christians plunge into a mindset that I think retroactively or somehow undoes the Reformation. That just kind of views, we create a Protestant version of that Catholic priesthood. And we just assume that, the minister is the one that's standing up in front there with a suit and tie. And he's the minister, and he's ministering to us, and we're just, passive recipients of whatever ministry. No, we're all in the ministry. Every single one of us is a part of this priesthood. We all engage in this priesthood. We all have sacrifices to offer. And that should be an exciting thing for us. And let us... let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. The neat thing about operating in a body, if one member starts to waver, we get to come and pick them up. We get to spotlight that wavering, and we get to poke them in the hindquarters, as it were. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate. I love that. Oxuno, the ox goad. This is the sharp, pointy stick, okay, of the ox goad. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We're here for stimulation, mutual stimulation in the oxuno imperative, all right? To love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I believe that's the reference to the rapture. The doctrine of the rapture is the episynagoge of verse 25. All right? The imperative of verse 25 does not say don't skip church. That's included in the one another imperative of verse 24. But not abandoning rapture doctrine. I think the greatest goad for diligence is the reminder that the trumpet could sound today. Don't neglect the rapture doctrine. The trumpet can sound today. Should be a stimulation then for us here in our priesthood. All right? Now we can go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Verses 15 through 20. We've actually seen this a couple times already just because of the vocabulary involved and the sharing. This is with respect to the ministry and how they had lacked the opportunity. They never stopped in their concern. As it says in verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. And this is just the identification of the reality for what it is. He's not blaming them. There's no tone of voice here where he's disapproving, right? He's not saying, finally, what took you so long, okay? But he is rejoicing that now finally all of their prayers, all of their love, all of their desire has the opportunity to have some finances attached to it. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. So until the opportunity presented itself, all of their support was coming in the spiritual realm. It was coming in the love and the prayer and everything else. And now they're able to add some currency as well. He says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. And that tragic, I think, enslavement of want, the deprivation that controls people, the idea of being in want, even when we're on the thin end of things, we still don't have any want. No good thing do we lack. We have no want. We're in Him. And so if wherever we are on that spectrum, if we're in abundance, if we're in on the thinner end of things, we don't have the want that folks without the grace perspective can find themselves enslaved to, speaking from want. He says, I'm not speaking from want. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. So even when things are thin and you're in humble means, there's no want. You're content. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. In all of these circumstances, we maintain our priesthood, we maintain our fellowship. All of these things does not affect our spiritual walk in any way. It's not supposed to. That's why it says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. And we saw this was part of our koinoneo vocabulary, the soon koinoneo vocabulary here. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that in the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. And that I highlighted as well. You remember, sharing is more than just finances. Because here we have specifically stipulated the matter of giving and receiving. Okay? So that's financial sharing. But there's all kinds of sharing. Prayer sharing and love sharing and service sharing and ministry sharing and all kinds of koinoneo activity that can take place. Some of which also includes finances. In the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. And we have the principles as they're laid out here. It's a sweet-smelling savor. We're not tracking things and on a legalistic basis saying, well, hey, you need to start pulling your weight. you need to start, contributing here. We've contributed more than once, and we're counting, of course. And it's your turn now. All right, it's your turn now. No, that grace doesn't do that. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't keep an account of wrong suffered. So the idea that we're comparing one against another, we just identify grace for what it is and we thank Him for it when it's provided. Then verse 17, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. And this is the real issue. The externals are externals. What's the heart attitude behind it? The heart attitude behind it is what determines whether it's profitable or not, right? Whether it's given in grace, whether it's given with the right motivation. Is it motivated by the Holy Spirit? Is it motivated by grace principles? Is the desire to give, is it being shaped by the Word of God and an appreciation for the Word of God? Or is it being motivated by other things? All right? That's what makes the difference. And Jesus taught this when He was in the temple, and there's all these rich people walking by and clanging their coins in the jars, giving all kinds of money. And this little widow lady comes in very quietly and slips the two little lepta coins in there. And Jesus says, her. Did you spot her? He did. I doubt the disciples paid her any attention whatsoever. If they're impressed with these other guys coming in on the big show they were putting on. And Jesus said, no, she has outgiven all of them. Okay? And I can't prove it from the Greek, but I suspect she outgave all of them put together. Right? All of them all. Put together, that her offering surpassed them all. And so it comes down to the attitude. I seek for the profit which increases to your account. There are people that give, and they give a lot, but there's no profit to it because it's wood, hay, and stubble. They're giving with the wrong motivations. And then there's the widow and her two mites. She didn't give a lot in absolute terms, but to the Lord, you know, who multiplies loaves and fishes and feeds 5,000. And, you know, what can He do with two leptas? You know, like He needs our money. Okay? And so the profit which increases to your account, this is the application then. When it's done in the right way, who profits? You do. It's the blessing to give. It is more blessed to give than to receive. The profit accrues to your account when it's done for the right reasons. So I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. And here's the key expression, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. This is what makes it well-pleasing, when it's given in the right attitude, when it's given on the grace basis, not the grudgingly or under compulsion giving, not the arm twisting, not the guilt manipulations. But when it's given in the right way for the right reasons, it's a sweet-smelling savor, that fragrant aroma that goes up before the throne of grace. All right? And I love these expressions. They're so vivid. They're so, you can imagine they're like meat on an altar, okay? You know? They're butchering the cow, and man, one of the finest smells in the world is meat on the grill, okay? And He calls it a sweet-smelling savor, and you're going, yeah. Okay, but, you know, there's other circumstances in which a dead cow smells pretty nasty, right? And well, what's the difference? You got a dead cow over here, you got a dead cow over here, okay? Why does this smell so marvelous and gets your taste buds flowing and you're ready to dig in? And that's just a dead cow over here, man, okay? That's what we're dealing with. And so, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, this is the priesthood that we have to be able to offer these things up. What a privilege to be able to do this. All right. And my God will supply all your need, singular, not plural, need, according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. You're never going to lose by serving the Lord. You're never going to suffer by serving the Lord. The idea that, well, I would give, except, you know, I've got these other needs. To me, it's extraordinary when the Lord illustrates this way. I think that in the Old Testament, there were several applications of this. There was a widow. She had just enough oil left to make one cake. And the prophet Elijah says, well, okay, make mine first, and then make one for yourself. Well, there's only enough oil left for one. until the miracle takes place, and she provided for the prophet first and then for herself and her son and the application there. Many ways that these things get illustrated. All right, so we have priestly sacrifices in the dispensation of the church, and it's our good pleasure to be able to offer these things up, and we trust that they are. I trust that this morning the Bible class that's taught is a sweet-smelling savor. I trust when the Sunday school teachers are back there, corralling the ragamuffins, okay? The fine, wonderful children that this church has, that it's a sweet-smelling savor. Every diaper that gets changed in the nursery. That the believers are doing this as a sacrifice for the glory of Jesus Christ. That every volunteer is pleased and happy to be a volunteer. The janitorial work for the glory of Jesus Christ. Say, thank you, Father. It's a privilege, it's a grace privilege to be able to do this. Thank you for letting me serve my brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for letting me cut the grass. Thank you for letting me weed eat. Thank you for letting me whatever. Because we're serving the Lord, we're putting in our labor, we're doing this, and it means that we're not taking funds out of the church budget to do whatever, to do this, to do that. Thank you, Father, for letting me do this, for letting me serve in this capacity. And we're better able to designate our funds for missions or for teaching or for whatever else, okay? It's a privilege we have to be able to offer these things up as a sweet-smelling savor. Singing a guitar song. All right? It's not a performance. It's not entertainment. It's a sweet-smelling savor. It should be for the glory of Jesus Christ, for the Father's good pleasure. All right. Back to Galatians 6 then. So the aspects on sharing. Every time we share, it's a sweet-smelling savor. The doing good and sharing is a sweet-smelling savor. So I might be sharing with a fellow human being, but where's the offering going to? Keep that in mind. All right? Maybe I'm sharing with my brother. I'm sharing with my sister. I'm doing good for somebody else. Okay? I'm giving this person a ride to church. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. But they're the ones I'm sharing with, but I'm sharing with the Lord. It's the sweet-smelling savor that's going up to the throne of grace. That's where it's going. It's almost like that. Well, think of it in terms of the antithesis of sin. When David said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight," right? All sin is against God. We say, well, didn't he sin against Uriah? Didn't he commit adultery with Bathsheba? Didn't he murder Uriah? Kind of seems to me like he sinned against Uriah. No, he sinned against God. All sin is a violation of God's absolute standard of righteousness. Uriah also is a sinner that needs a Savior, okay? And so, if that helps you consider that all sin is against God, even if you offend somebody else, likewise, your goodness, your sharing, your priestly sacrifices, they're all going to God. Even when the earthly recipient of your grace may be a brother or a sister in Christ or an unbeliever or an enemy. All right? It's not about them, it's about God and your service to Him and your priesthood. So I hope that maybe was another way to illustrate and help as well. All right, let's talk about these teachers. We have the teacher and the teachee in verse 6. And so the teachee is to koineo all good things with the teacher. And yet it's not our usual word for teach. In fact, you ever attend a catechism class? Do you know what a catechumen is? Or a catechist? Or a catechism? Well, you will today. I'm going to teach you right now. And let me remedy that ignorance. All right? Unless you have like a Catholic background or some of the more... some of the more established denominations will have a similar process. You go through a catechism class. You go through an orientation, particularly if you're a Protestant and you're going to convert to Catholicism or you're from another branch of Christianity, and you need to be grounded in the particular components of your new church tradition. They will put you through a catechism, all right? And you will be called a catechumen. Will be your formal title, if they use the formal title. And the one who teaches you will be the catechist. He is the one that's assigned to adapt you to this. Actually, it's a process that came up in the very early church. It was an office in the early church that this was the person who was designed to take somebody new and to bring them up to speed, what we call today basic doctrinal studies, right? And so we want to kind of get you oriented to all the particulars of us. You know, what does it mean to be a part of our body? Anyway, it's a very particular term for teaching, and it's not the normal. It's not didasco. It's not didaskalos. It's not didaskalia. It's not the didactic form of teaching that we're familiar with the typical vocabulary. And I think that's significant, and we're going to talk about why. All right, because this doesn't limit it to the pastor. It doesn't limit it to the elders. It doesn't limit it to anybody. In fact, it broadens it out to everybody. As far as siblings teaching siblings in different ways. And so we'll have some fun with this, okay? What we have here is we have a verb. The verb is katekeo, K-A-T-E-C-H-E-O. And you really want to pay attention the significance here of that eta. All right, that's the long E with the short E. It's katekeo. And ekeo is different from echo. Echo is to have or to hold. Echo is a sound word. It's a resounding noise. And so the verb echo or ekeo, and then it gets compounded with kata, kat echo or kat ekeo. This becomes a noisy word. And we're going to get noisy this morning. In fact, I probably should just shout for the rest of the hour and illustrate the noise. Not that it would be effective, but you wouldn't forget it. Remember that class when Pastor Bob just shouted for 30 minutes? What was he doing that for? Well, the verb is used twice. A present participle, they're both present participles. One is the active voice, one is the passive voice. Same verb. All right? And so it's, you know, the one who is being taught, the one who is doing the teaching. But it's the same. It's the same verb used as a participle in an active voice and a passive voice, and so in the present tense, by the way, continuous action in present time. So we have continuous learners or being taught ones, and we have continuous teachers. But the thing about katekeo teaching is it's literally where we get the English word echo. It comes from echo. In the Greek, it comes from eta, chi, omega. Eta, chi, or epsilon, omega. Either echo or ekeo. But the idea is it's a noise, and it comes forth so sharply, so loudly, that it then reverberates. And you hear it a second time, a third time, a fourth time, or how many times it echoes, right? And so the nature of this comes to the kind of teaching whereby, all right, repeat after me. Okay, repeat after me, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Repeat after me. The fruit of the Spirit is love, okay? And we're just going to go one by one by one, and I'm going to say a word, you're going to repeat. I'm going to say a word, you're going to repeat. And in that process, in that echoing process, we learn. And in fact, it's one of the most basic ways any human learns. This is how children learn. This is how little kids learn, and they're learning how to speak, and they say a word wrong, and the parent corrects them, and they say the word right. And they learn through the echoing back, all right? Young believers learn this way, and it doesn't take a parent to teach this way. Siblings can teach this way, and often do. That's why the younger siblings have the edge over the older siblings, because they get brought up to speed faster. They get clued in when their partners in crime kind of tip them off to some of the things they got to learn. All right. So eight uses in the New Testament. Like I say, it's not the normal word. It's not the hundreds of times that we have with didasco. Or, by the way, it's a pastor teacher, not a pastor echoer. Okay, it's the pastor, and the poimen kai didaskalos is a didaskalos, not a katekeo guy. Okay. We can look at these. Won't take long. Luke 1:4. Did I versify this? Can't remember if I did. I did. In the introduction to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, which I think probably we should rename First Theophilus, okay? First and Second Theophilus to go with First and Second Thessalonians and First and Second Corinthians. We have First and Second Theophilus. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Remember, Luke was not one of the original disciples. It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things that you have heard, that you have been taught, that have been echoed to you. All right? And if you think about it, think about all the things you learned, and you don't even remember where you learned them because you just heard it from somebody who heard it from somebody who heard it from somebody. All right? And can you learn something that way? And sometimes you learn things that aren't true, and then you got to relearn some things otherwise. All right? But if you heard it from somebody who heard it from somebody who heard it from somebody, well, you know what they say. That's got to be true. Especially if it's on the internet. Everything on the internet's true. Right? Like that Abraham Lincoln quote. But the things you have been taught, and this is our use of kat echo. Also, and look how many of these are Luke's. Luke 1:4, Acts 18:25, Acts 21:21 and 24. So those first uses there are all Luke's, and then Paul has his uses in Romans, 1 Corinthians, and Galatians. All right, Acts 18:25. This man, talking about Apollos, a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. And this man had been instructed, he had been catechized, he had heard from somebody who heard from somebody who heard from somebody in the way of the Lord. All right, he had not been didasco taught, he had not been instructed, he had not been paideia instructed, he had not been, when you think of all the different spectrum of verbs that can apply to teaching, interesting that it's the kat echo that he had learned. He had been catechized. He had been, he'd heard from somebody who heard from somebody who heard from somebody. And when you hear, when you learn that way, sometimes things get left out. And you don't get everything in the way of the Lord. In being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately. And I think that second teaching there is didasco. Yep, there's the didasco. So because he had caught echoed and he'd heard and heard and heard, now he's going to start didasco teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. However, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And so that's going to limit what he's able to didasco because he was only partially acquainted. So he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And so we have the application there. Lots of good, vivid terms here for communication, right? And I think showing the spectrum of how you learn things, the different mechanisms, the different methods or means that are available. But if all you're doing is hearing from somebody who heard from somebody who heard from somebody who heard from somebody, something might get left out. And yet that's what we have when we're supposed to share all things with the one you heard it from. Okay? The one you heard it from. Acts 21, verses 21 and 24. I've heard about you. All right. This is in one of Paul's defenses here. So we arrived in Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly, and the following day Paul went in with us to James, and to all the elders were present. And after he greeted them, he began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And they're hearing directly from Paul, straight from the horse's mouth, exactly everything that God had been doing. And when they heard it, they began glorifying God, and they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed, and they're all zealous for the law. And they have been told about you." They heard from somebody who heard from somebody who heard from somebody. Well, you know what that Paul guy's been doing. You know what, you know, that former Pharisee's doing these days. "They have been told about you, that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs." You know what I heard they're teaching over at that church? Oh, you know what I heard Pastor Bob's teaching? Oh, you know what I heard? And so, well, okay, you heard it. That's the report. Is it true? All right. So there's your cat Echo. They have heard. And here's "you are teaching." So that's the cat Echo. It comes back in verse 24. It's used again. They say in verse 23, "Therefore do this that we tell you. We have four men here who are under a vow." Here's how we're going to solve it. We're going to put all those rumors to rest. "We have four men here who are under a vow. Take them and purify yourself along with them." All right? So put yourself under law again. "Purify yourself along with them. Pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and all will know that there is nothing to the things which they have been told about you." There's nothing at all about the things that have been caught echoed about you. "But that you yourself also walk orderly, keeping the law." We want to reassure them that you're still a law observant, a good card-carrying law observant Pharisee. Okay? And I find it remarkable that Paul does this. See? And he talks about to those, you know, "I became a Jew, I became under the law, to those who were under the law, and then to those without law, I became as without law." He wanted to be gracious to Jew and Gentile alike, but to submit to this vow and to pay all their expenses and to put up with this rather than correcting what was mistold, I find that interesting. And I wonder, you know, what kind of humility does it take to do that? And so there we have it. All right. Romans 2:18 is our next use of kat ekeo. "If you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed, hearing the things out of the law," being instructed, hearing the echo out of the law. It's the use there. "And are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness." You know, one of the interesting things about legalism is that legalism does lend itself to the kat echo method of teaching. You can't do that. You can't do that. You can't do that. And then you get that hammered into you from whatever source, so then you turn and you start hammering that into somebody else, and you echo the same message of law forward. In any event, that's the use of it there. 1 Corinthians 14:19. Talking about tongues, he says, "In the church, I desire to speak five words in my mind so that I may instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue." And he uses kat echo there in that application. You know, if you think about mindless instruction, if you're speaking in a tongue and you don't know what you're saying, what kind of a mindless exercise is that? And Paul said he'd prefer to have his faculties and know what it was that he was preaching. Now, do you have to have full comprehension just to echo something and pass it forward? I mean, you can repeat all kinds of things that you're completely ignorant about. Say, "Well, you know what I heard." Just pass it on. So I find that interesting as well. And then the two uses that we have here in Galatians 6:6, the passive voice and the active voice. So the one who receives the kat echo ought to share all good things, ought to fellowship and share all good things with the one who echoed it to him. The one who echoed it to him. We have also, in addition to the verb that we're looking at this morning, we have some cognate terms. And every cognate term relates to some aspect of making noise. Some aspect of making noise. From Luke 4:37 to Luke 21:25, Acts 2:2. Think about how much teaching doesn't really convey information so much as it just makes a lot of noise. Okay? And politicians that don't really communicate a coherent message. There's no content coming across, but boy, they sure make a lot of noise. And if we can substitute volume for content, if you have the weaker argument, you just pound louder, right? You pound the pulpit louder or what have you. So Luke 4:37 is an example on this. So subpoint A, give me time to write that down. Cognate terms relate to making noise. Luke 4:37, Luke 21:25, Acts 2:2, the violent rushing wind that filled the upper room there as the Holy Spirit descended on Pentecost. It was a noise, like a caught echo. 1 Corinthians 13:1, the gong show, the clanging gong of a pastor without love. That noise, that noisy gong, is a cognate form here of caught echo. 1 Thessalonians 1:8, Hebrews 12:19. And these are all different, either echo or caught echo, different cognate forms to the verb that we're studying today. Not the verb we're studying today, but related to that verb. Emphasizing the aspect of the noise. All right? So in Luke 4:37, the report about him was spreading into every locality in the surrounding district. You know, the noise, the buzz, the noise about so-and-so. Well, you heard about so-and-so. That's his report. That's his buzz. That's his noise. Luke 21:25, there will be signs in sun and moon and stars and on the earth, dismay among the nations, in perplexity at the roaring, that's our term, the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. That's going to get their attention, don't you think? They spend all this time denying the existence of God and hating him, and then it's now undeniable because of the signs that are appearing in heaven. I think every star is going to fall from the sky, and there will be one remaining star that's going to get larger and larger and brighter and closer as Jesus Christ gets closer and closer to his second advent. And the larger it grows, the brighter it shines, the closer it comes, the more terrified Satan and his minions are going to become. They're going to gather together for the war to try to make one final stand at Armageddon against the second advent of Jesus Christ. But the roaring of the sea and the waves, that's our term here. This is our akous right there. Cognate form of our caught echo. Acts 2:2 in the upper room. Suddenly there came from heaven a noise. Suddenly there came from heaven an akos, like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as a fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. All right, so there's the noise. 1 Corinthians 13:1, we talked about, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels but do not have love, I have become an akos, a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. 1 Thessalonians 1:8, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. The word of the Lord has resounded from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. You know, when a report goes forth, when noise goes out, when word is spread, right? Oh, I heard about that church. And it's a positive thing. Okay, it's not spoken of there on a negative basis. It doesn't say that was a bad thing. It's a good thing. Everybody throughout the Roman world had heard about the Thessalonians. Man, do you know how they received Paul? Do you know how they stuck with the truth? Do you know how the opposite of Corinth they were? Okay, They were not Corinthians. And so it has sounded forth from you. I get a thrill every time I mention that I'm the pastor of Austin Bible Church, because, oh, I've heard of Austin Bible Church. I hope it was good. Okay? And so far, the reports that I've encountered have, for the most part, been good. I have heard some strange things, and I wondered, well, where'd you hear that? Okay? But sounded forth from you. Sounded forth from you. And then finally, Hebrews 12:19. The blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. And this is what the Jews experienced at Mount Sinai. All right? When you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, into a blazing fire, into darkness and gloom and whirlwind, that's not us. That's not our priesthood. That's not our place in the body of Christ. That was Israel in the Old Testament. And to the blast of a trumpet, to the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. All right. And so we have all these noisy expressions, and the idea of noise is here. The reputation that gets out there, the words that are said. The point being is that this is not necessarily a formal Bible class, that you're hearing these things, that you're sharing in fellowship with the one that's speaking to you the things of the Word of God. And so what are you going to share back? Everything, but starting with the Word of God, starting with fellowship, starting with appreciation, starting with the joy and the excitement of what it is that they're sharing with you. Okay? I worked with a guy that was pretty young in his faith. And he'd come in on a Monday morning all excited about what he learned in Sunday school and what he learned in church. And, you know, he comes in, he says, "Did you know, you know, this world was flooded?" Because he'd been in Sunday school and he learned about Noah and he learned about Genesis 6. Okay? And so what am I going to do? Just throw water on it and dampen his enthusiasm and say, "Well, duh, you know, everybody knows that." You know, no, I'm going to get all excited. I'm going to say, "Yeah, wasn't that cool? Can you imagine? What do you think that was like?" And just sharing his excitement. I'm going to koinoneo with him and his young zeal and his excitement. I do the same thing with our kids, with the Sunday school. And what did you learn today? And wow, isn't that pretty neat? And what do you think about that? And so we're going to share. We're going to koinoneo everything, all good things, with the one I heard it from. Okay? Because he's caught echoing me, and I'm being caught echoed. And it's the Word of God that provides that kind of joy. We have a very narrow usage of terms compared to didasco. In fact, in the whole spectrum of Bible teaching, this one's pretty limited. This one's pretty limited compared to the vast field that is didasco. All right? Again, I'm not going to click off of that until you write it down. I'm getting better. I'm watching. I click too fast and you're still writing. Very narrow usage compared to didasco. But see that little orange sliver that's coming off the right-hand side of the circle? That's the katecho sliver. When you have when you want to do a study in the New Testament on verbs to teach, katecho is not going to be a dominant study for you. It's more like a footnote, okay, compared to didasco and didache and didaskalos and didaskalia, the other terms that we have there, that tiny little orange sliver as it's used here in Galatians 6:6. Very narrow usage. But a good article in Theological Lexicon of the New Testament. I've got 1 minute left. I'll have to start with this Wednesday night because it's an excellent article. It's a lengthy article. To cause to ring in the ears, to inform, to instruct, or to catechize. The emphasis being on the noise, on the ringing. All right, something that makes your ears ring. And to communicate truth in such a way that your ears are tingling or are ringing. And so rather than try to race through this in 30 seconds, I'll just save it for Wednesday night. It's a good article. I haven't had this lexicon very long. I've been enjoying it more and more. Written by a French guy, of all things, which, that's okay too. They can get saved. They love the Lord. This guy certainly does. And he's blessed me abundantly through this lexicon. So I'll share it with you Wednesday night, and we'll have some fun with it. But the reminders that the privilege we have to communicate truth, every one of us has to communicate truth. Every one of us needs to echo what we're learning, and then to fellowship and share with the one that's echoing what we're learning. And so we'll talk about that as well. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness for this time together this morning. We ask for your blessings upon this study, that you would open the eyes of our understanding, that we would appreciate, Father, what you have provided here in the body of Christ. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.